So we're going to be in the book of Isaiah this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 9. Isaiah, the prophet, will be in chapter 9. We were in Isaiah chapter 9 last week as we introduced the question, which is also the title to our Christmas mini-series, What Child Is This? If you weren't here last week, man, you really missed it. We had our children's program. It went fantastic. What a wonderful time. And some of you thought, oh, we weren't going to have the rest of church. But we kept going. We had a message. And then we had a great meal afterwards. It was a great time. So thank you to everybody who was here, everybody that made all that happen. If you missed out, you certainly did, in fact, miss out. But we wrestled with this question. What child is this? And we came to the conclusion that we all have to answer this question. And of course, the way that we answer this question is going to dictate how we live our life. And regardless of our answer, we find the answer to that and so much more in God's Word. All throughout Scripture, specifically in Isaiah 9, the prophet answered this question even before this point, even before chapter 9, as we are in, and we see in chapter 7, verse 14, which will be up on the screen for you, says this: therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And of course, we saw that in the book of Matthew, which is where we were last week. And we saw that answer repeated as we looked at the birth of Jesus last week. We saw that Jesus would be born and his name would be called Emmanuel. And of course, Matthew gave us the translation, which means God with us. And so we're talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so we look at Isaiah chapter 9, and what Isaiah chapter 9 is going to do is he's going to further expound on the answer of who this child is, the Emmanuel. And so we're going to read chapter 9, verse 6 together. So if you're there, you can follow along with me. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. That's the answer to the question that we're going to be asking this entire Christmas season as we make our way again to Christmas Eve. We're going to be answering this question. What child is this? And we find out that he's Wonderful Counselor, he's Mighty God, he is Everlasting Father, he is Prince of Peace. And so this week we're going to take the first answer, which is Wonderful Counselor. Now, in some of your translations, you can see that maybe it's broken up as Wonderful and then Counselor. And that wouldn't be incorrect. If you look at that, and it could be Wonderful and it could be Counselor. And if you took them separate, it's still going to remain the same meaning. I prefer to take this as one, because he is wonderful, he is a counselor, and he is a wonderful counselor. We're going to take that together, and without getting too much into the grammar, I think grammatically it makes sense as well. So we're going to look at the first of these three couples here in Isaiah 9:6. This is prophecy. And as we mentioned last week, this prophecy was given hundreds of years before Jesus even comes on the scene. And so with prophecy, people see the prophecy, but they're also very interested in whether or not the prophecy was actually fulfilled. And so to find that out, we must go to the New Testament. We must go to the Gospels specifically. And we're going to do that today. But before we do, before we head there, we must first look at the first part of the answer, which is Wonderful Counselor. What does wonderful mean? You could say it's full of wonder, and of course that would be accurate. Wonderful means something or someone that is extraordinary. And of course we use this word a lot. We say it's the most wonderful time of the year. Right? We use this term a lot. Sometimes we use it sarcastically to refer to something that's not actually wonderful. If something bad happened to us, it's just wonderful. Well, we don't really mean that. But I think when we use it, most of the time we're talking about things that are really good, but I think we fall short of understanding and grasping the true meaning of the word. Yes, wonderful is something that, or someone that we witness that is extraordinary, but it's more than that. It leaves us with a sense of awe and wonder. It's something that's, in fact, excellent, And it also carries with it the idea of something that may be difficult to comprehend, difficult to understand. And when you think of our Lord, and you think of who He is, you think awe, and you think wonder, and that's what hits you when you really think about who He is. Because He is wonderful. He is our God, and it's not just He who is wonderful, it's also His works that are wonderful as well. I mean, just think of the things that our Lord has done. Think of the things that He's done in your life. Think about creation. Creation itself. He created that little one. And we're so glad that you guys are here. We really are. We missed you while you were gone. And I know it's been a tough time, but we're providing meals for you guys. And there's a blessing in that as well. But when you look at a little baby, are you not in awe? When you look at your little boy, aren't you in awe? Does it fill you with wonder? Just blown away? Oh, things that are hard to comprehend, because in a little baby, you see power. You see majesty on full display. It leaves you in wonder. When you think about the justice of God, and you think of the judgment of God, which is all throughout Scripture, that too is wonderful. It's wonderful, but we do have a hard time understanding that. But we know it's who our God is. And it's a wonderful thing that our God is a just God. When we speak of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we speak of it in such wonderful terms as the light that came into the world, and the light became flesh, and that's amazing. And of course, the sacrifice of that baby that grew into a man, the sacrifice leaves us in awe. The love that does not fail, simply hard to fathom. And of course, when you think of the resurrection, I mean, that is just simply wonderful. Everything about our Lord is wonderful. Everything that He does, everything that He has said is wonderful. And so, if you're a believer here this morning, you know that. You've responded to that wonder. But what about those who would witness that child? The babe in the straw, the child that was born in a manger. Would they see the wonder and amazement in Jesus Christ? How would they respond to this Jesus? And so we're going to go to the Gospels, and we're going to check that out. Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. But Jesus, he goes to the synagogue, and he goes there to read Scripture. Ironically enough, he goes and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And the prophecy that he's reading about is about Him. But they didn't realize it until he says this, Luke 4:20-21. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then I want you to notice what they're seeing, what they're recognizing, what they're feeling in that moment, because the text goes on to say this, Luke 4:22. And all were speaking of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. They're saying, is this not Joseph's son? They were filled with wonder. What they were seeing and what they were hearing was something that was extraordinary. And of course, we see it again in the same chapter in verse 36, Luke 4:36. And amazement came upon them all. And they began to talk with one another. What is this message? For look at the authority and the power He commands the unclean spirits to come out. And the report about Him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. They were amazed. They were in awe. They were filled with wonder. And in Matthew 13 and Matthew 22, it says that the people were astonished at the wisdom and the miracles from Jesus. Then in Matthew 7, Jesus is teaching. And He's teaching about a familiar parable that we all know regarding the wise man and the foolish man. You remember this. The foolish man, he built his house on what? The sand. The rain came, the wind came, kind of like what's going to come tonight, right? And what happened to the house? Right? And then the wise man, he builds his house on? Now you threw me off. It's supposed to be a rock, but yes, on concrete essentially, right? He built his house on a rock. And so the rains come, and the floods come, and what happens? The house stood firm. Okay, I know most of you want to start singing the song, but we won't do that. We'll spoil it. Oh, and you know the actions too, yes. Rain can't done, the floods can't die. No, we're not going to go there. It's going to take too much time. So you're all familiar with that passage. So directly after he's done with the parable, and he's done teaching, here's what they say about it, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching as one with authority, not as their other teachers. So Jesus is wonderful. Jesus did spark wonder in those that saw him and those that heard him. Isaiah was correct. This prophecy was fulfilled. He is wonderful. And he is a wonderful counselor, as Isaiah says in 9:6. Counselor means one who advises, one who gives counsel. It's a guide. One who makes plans. Literally, it would be that Jesus is an extraordinary planner. Jesus gives outstanding direction. Directions that leave us in awe. Directions that leave us in wonder. And yes, directions that leave us trying to comprehend the plan of the Lord. It's difficult to understand the plans of the Lord sometimes, isn't it? And it's this reason. It's because you and I, if we had the opportunity, we would do things differently than the Lord did, wouldn't we? I mean, you and I, as believers, we see him, we know him, we know his plans, we know that they're wonderful, but those same things that we just listed earlier, would we not change them if it were left to us? Would we not change creation and judgment, the incarnation? Would we not change sacrifice and the resurrection? Would we not do all those things differently? Of course we would. We'd have a different plan. And it would be a plan that would be for the most benefit for us, that we wouldn't have to feel any pain. Creation would have gone completely different. I would shudder to think, well, it was up to most of you what creation would look like, right? Creation would look differently. The judgment would have been far more harsh. We would have just wiped the world clean and just said, okay, no, I don't want anybody. Because they're all going to fall short, right? That's it. If you and I were in charge. And as far as sacrificing, we don't really like that. That doesn't fit well with our plan. We don't want to sacrifice. Maybe somebody else can, but we don't want to. And then if there's no sacrifice, there's no need for a resurrection. We would do things differently because our minds are finite. Our minds are selfish. Our thoughts and our plans. But his plans, the Lord's plans, they are wonderful. We see that all throughout Scripture. We're told that by Isaiah. But once again, would people recognize the Lord as a wonderful counselor? Would they respond to him? Would they go to him? Well, of course, in the Gospels, we see that they responded in a big way. Many people came to Jesus. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to follow him, even when they were hungry, right? The hunger's not going to stop us. We're still going to follow him. Sometimes they were so eager that they pushed up on Jesus. And he had kept having to back up. You remember the time when he had to go into the boat and preach from the boat? I mean, they were responding to him. They were bringing people. Bringing their sick to Jesus. Bring our sick to the counselor. Sick kids. Sick friends. Those who were blind. Those who were deaf. Who were dumb. They sought after Jesus. This wonderful counselor. And sometimes they just sought after him, not just to get a glimpse, but maybe just to touch the hem of his robe. Because they were in awe of him. Jesus truly was wonderful. They were blown away by his counsel. They were blown away by his plans. And they followed it even when it didn't make sense. And I want to look at two such miracles. Okay, I'm going to have you turn to the New Testament. I want you to turn to the book of Mark. This will be the last place I'll have you turn. Turn to the book of Mark. First gospel is Matthew, then Mark. And I want you to turn to chapter 7. And we're going to look at a couple of miracles. First one's going to be in chapter 7. And then you may have to turn a page, depending on how your Bible's set up. We're going to go to chapter 8. We're going to be in chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre.
and came through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting... Anyone looking around yet? No? Okay. After spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Still not weird? Okay. And looking up to heaven, with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly, and he gave them orders not to tell anyone. The more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the mute to speak." And so, in Isaiah 9, we find out that he's called a wonderful counselor. And here he is again. And you can see and hear by the verbiage that's used in Mark that he is indeed wonderful. People were amazed by him. His plans are always the best, even if they don't look like it or even sound like it at the time. Take, for instance, what we just read. They bring a guy to Jesus. They want his help. They want his help. They want his direction. They want for this man to be healed. And so the plan of Jesus, the direction of Jesus, began with laying his hands on them and then spitting. It's odd. Now look, there are a lot of things that gross people out. Spitting is probably one of them, right? Someone were to spit right in front of you, you'd rather them not do that. You'd rather them keep it on the athletic field or maybe just the bathroom. Spitting anywhere else, not so good. It's kind of strange, maybe even awkward, and yet Jesus spits. Then what goes on next, I'm sorry, it just grosses me out. Just think about it. Think about what he does. He spits, and then he takes his own spit, his saliva, and he puts it on the man's tongue. Imagine if you're standing back and you're just watching, and you're like, "Whoa, did he really? He spit. Oh my goodness, look what he's doing." And people probably, just imagine what you would think if you were watching. Did he really just do that? This is the plan from the wonderful counselor. This is the direction from the wonderful counselor. To spit and then put his own spit on the man's tongue. And now look, we're not going to get into all the symbolism here and the fact that it was believed that saliva had a lot of healing properties and there's all those things behind that. I'm just saying, just take it at face value. You see someone spit and put it on someone's tongue, what are you going to think?
Delicious.
Okay, yeah. I don't know about that. But I can tell you this, you'd probably be weirded out. It would be weird. Well, it gets weirder. Turn over to chapter 8. Look at verse 22 and 26 through 26 in chapter 8. And they came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out to the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." So then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him home saying, "Do not even enter the image." What is the deal with the spit? Right? That's kind of your thought. Again, I'm not discounting the fact about the things in the saliva that could work. And even there could be some sort of sign language that Jesus is doing with that. Just looking at what happened. The plan, the direction of the wonderful counselor. Now, you and I, we can look back and say all day, "Oh, no, I would have let him do that." But they didn't know what was going to happen. And look, you don't know what's going to happen in your life. Ultimately we do as believers. We know we have the victory. We know where we're going. We know how that's all going to end. But right here, right now, when you're following Jesus, you don't know exactly what's going to happen. You don't know the results that are coming down the path. But he is a wonderful counselor. But how many times do we question the plan of the Lord? As if to say, "I'm not really sure about that plan. I know your word is telling me this, but I'm not really sure about it." See, we have the benefit of hindsight with these miracles. But what would we have done? If you were the blind man, what would you have done? Remember, you're blind, not deaf. You know what it sounds like when someone spits. You know what's going on. Perhaps the blind man had someone beside him that was kind of acting like the color commentator. And he said, hey, all right, Jesus is here. He's come up beside you, and he's going to lead you. Yes, it's the same Jesus that did the other thing to the other guy the other day. Same guy, so just be careful. All right, I think you're good. He's just going to put his hands on you. Oh, wait, you might want to step back. You heard that, right? I mean, if someone was watching, they might have warned him, look, this is taking a weird turn here. I wonder what you would have done. Are we willing to follow the plan of God? No matter. Because the plan is wonderful. We know he's wonderful. We know that we can trust him. We know that he's a wonderful counselor. Would we trust the plan of the Lord where he's leading? Or would we question the plan? Would we question and think twice about the plan from the wonderful counselor? Look, if we're honest, many times we do question our own lives. Perhaps we're just hesitant to follow the Lord. And look, to encourage you, this is true of all mankind, not just in today's world. But they also questioned Jesus, didn't they? You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? The disciples said, look, let's just send the people home so they can get their own food. Jesus said, no, I want you to feed them. And how did they react? They said, look, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They couldn't see the plan of God. In their eyes, they couldn't see it. They weren't too sure of the plan. Look, at times, the disciples even questioned Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells them when they come in from fishing, he says, look, I know you didn't catch much, but I want you to go back out, and I want you to go to the deep water, and then I want you to cast their nets. They were exhausted. And they said, look, we worked and fished all night. We did exactly that, and we've caught nothing. And had they stayed there in their feelings and continued to question the Lord, they would have missed out on the catch of a lifetime. They also would have missed out on the call of a lifetime, because it was directly after this, after they cast their nets and they're trying to pull them up, the nets are ripping, other boats have to come and help them. It's directly after this that they say, yes, we're going to follow you, Lord. And their lives changed because they trusted him. They followed him. And if you recall what happened, what did Jesus do when he heard about the death of Lazarus? It says that he wept. He loved him. And he loved the people that loved Lazarus. He was moved. And when he got there, we know that ultimately he raised him from the dead. But what was his first request? You can find this in John chapter 11. He tells him, he says, look, I want you to move the stone. Lazarus was buried. He was in a tomb. There was a stone that was in front of it that would be blocking the way. It needed to be moved. He says, I want you to move the stone. This was the beginning of the plan of the Lord, the beginning of the wonderful counselor. This is Jesus fulfilling what Isaiah said regarding him being that wonderful counselor. And what was their response? Martha says, Luke 11:39, Lord, by this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead for days. She might as well have said, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure you want to do that? You might want to rethink this plan. Have you been there before? Where you question the plan of the Lord? Have you ever questioned to the point where you say, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you leading? Why is this happening in my life? Couldn't this happen in some other way? But I want you to listen to how Jesus responds to Martha, who, by the way, was not wrong in her assessment. Because 4 days, you do the math, and you know what happens to the Bible. Yeah, it was going to be nasty. But look, a little stench, a little rot is not going to stand in the way of the plan of the Lord, right? What he says to her, Luke 11:40, he says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He says, trust me. He says, follow my plans. And I know sometimes the plans, they don't make sense in your eyes. Most of the time, you can't see the direction, and maybe it just doesn't even feel right. But follow my direction, and you will see God at work in your life. You will see the glory of God. And that's always the direction, isn't it? That's the plan of the wonderful counselor. It's always for his glory. But do we trust him? Would we have been the ones questioning Jesus back then? Questioning is what we do well, isn't it? We question a lot. We're very good at questioning. We're good at not trusting. It comes natural to us as humans. However, we have very clear direction in God's word as to what you and I are supposed to do. And by the way, the disciples, they had the very same clear direction. The blind man had it. The deaf man had it. Martha had it. They all had the same clear direction. It's found in Proverbs 3. You know this. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. That's where it starts. With all of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, I want you to leave this up on the screen for a little while because I want to talk a little bit about this. This is a very clear direction. In these two very well-known verses, most of you know these, maybe you know them by heart, there are two imperatives followed by a result. The first imperative is to trust, and to trust the Lord. That is to have the confidence that despite what we may see, despite what we may even feel, despite what other people may think, despite what we think we know is best or what we desire, is to trust that He knows best, and it is He that we should follow. And when He says, don't lean on your own understanding, the assumed opposite is implied here. That we lean on His understanding. That we not just trust Him, but we follow Him. Look, if you don't trust the Lord, you're not going to follow Him by any means. If we trust the Lord, we are going to follow Him because we really like the last part there about our paths being straight. That sits good with us, doesn't it? Yeah, I like that. I want my paths to be straight. But there's a big caveat to the result of this. With your path being straight, you first must acknowledge Him. And the word acknowledge is to know in the Greek. It's that yada word in the Hebrew. It's the word used for knowledge. And it's not just head knowledge, it's just intimate knowledge, the same knowledge that we were talking about in Sunday school. We were talking about the omniscience of our God, how He knows us. It was used in reference to how Adam knew his wife, knew her spiritually. It's not just head knowledge, it's experiential heart knowledge. Your paths in your life will never be straight if you don't know the wonderful counselor. You must know Him. And then you must continually get to know Him more and more. In the Septuagint, it is written in the present active, which means daily, every day, always. We must know Him and actively seek to know Him more and more. And the result will be a straight path. And straight means this. It means clear of obstacles. Who wouldn't want that? Doesn't that sound good? Your life being clear of obstacles. So you think, okay, well, if I just trust Him, my life's path will be easy and without obstacles. Well, no. Because we know that's not what God's word says. The free of obstacles actually refers to the sovereign plan of God. It doesn't mean your life will be easy. What it means is that there is nothing that can happen in your life as a believer that can stop the plans of the wonderful counselor. Nothing. No obstacle, no illness, no quote-unquote accident, no job loss, no relationship loss, no financial ruin. Nothing can stop the plan of the Lord. There's nothing. But here's what has to happen first. Mankind must go to Him first. See, when we were born into this world, we were born separated from God. We were born sinners. And while there are many in life that they desire an easy path, they want a clear path in their life, they simply rely on their best efforts to do that. And in doing so, many will end up seeking answers in a religion. And they work their hardest to meet the standards of whatever religion that might be. They're going to follow the rituals. They're going to follow the traditions. And honestly, it just becomes work. It becomes work to try to fit into this religion. And what ends up happening is all this effort, all that work becomes a burden. It's a big weight. And their so-called salvation relies solely on them, on what they did to try and earn some sort of salvation. And that becomes exhausting. It's exhausting because it doesn't matter what kind of standard that is put out in front of you. No one can perfectly follow it. No one can match up to it. We put our best foot forward and we try our hardest, but putting our best foot forward and trying our hardest is not going to get us into heaven. Mankind will always fall short. It's kind of like watching the hamster on the hamster wheel. He's never going to get the cheese. He's just going to keep going. It's never going to happen. He's just going to get wore down. But I want you to listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is talking to all of those who were desperately trying to live up to the standards that religious rulers were putting on them in that day. Because according to the religious rulers, they had to work. They had to try to earn their salvation, according to them. And it was a heavy burden for them to carry. But Jesus was offering eternal life that was not based on anyone's work, but his own work that he did on the cross for you and I when he died in our place as our substitute. Our faith is to be put in him and what he did as he died for our sins, and then he defeated sin, he defeated death by raising from the grave. See, that is what we trust in, not our own work and not some religion. We trust in Christ alone, and we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Believe in your hearts and confess with your mouth as Jesus is Lord. And you will be saved. That's from the Word of God. It's from Romans. He is gracious. Our God is gracious. He is loving and patient. And he is a wonderful counselor. My question this morning is, do you know him? I got to encourage you. Don't leave here without answering that question. Do you know him? Many of you do. Many of you do know the Lord. We know him as a wonderful counselor. We know that he is. But here's your first plan of action. You must go to him. You've went to him for salvation. You must go to him when you're seeking direction. He is the wonderful counselor. And I get it, that seems elementary. Oh, we have to go to him. But how often do we miss that first step? We often go to every place that we can think of, every person that we can think of, every self-help book that we can think of, and we don't go to the wonderful counselor. Why? Go to him. That's the first step. We must go to him. Go to his word for direction. And when we go to him and we find him, trust him. So first, number one, go to him. Number two, trust him because he knows you. He knows everything about you. Again, as we talked about the omniscience of God in our Sunday school class, it's mind-blowing. He knows you and yet he still died for you. He knows you, believer. He loves you even so he can see right through you. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what's coming up in your life. He knows everything about you. Trust him. He created the world in which you live in. Trust him. And then follow him. The plan doesn't have to make sense to you. It doesn't have to make sense to anybody. If you trust that he knows, the wonderful counselor knows the direction, don't be afraid to follow him forward, step by step, day by day, getting into his word, getting on your knees before him in prayer, surrounding yourself with other believers, plugging into the church. Look, that is the plan of God for your life. I can tell you that for sure as a believer. Follow that plan. Follow it. And when you trust him, and when you follow him, then rest in him. That's something that we don't do very well. We don't do a good job of resting. In fact, instead of resting, we all often will resist our God. Instead of resting, we are resisting. We resist the plan of God, much like Jonah did. Remember Jonah? God had a plan. And look, you talk about proof that nothing can stop the plans of God. Jonah would be it. Not even being swallowed by a fish could stop the plan of God. Jonah, he needed to stop resisting and just rest in the plan that God had for his life and put it into practice. And when he did, guess what? Beautiful things happened. I encourage you as a believer, don't fight him. Go to him, trust him, follow him, and rest in him. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And his name is Jesus. See, it's Jesus who is the one who is certain in a world of uncertainty. Why would you go anywhere else for direction? Charles Spurgeon once says this. He said, everything is wonderful until you get used to it. May we never, ever, ever get used to the wonder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to Him, trust Him, follow Him, and rest in Him. And by the way, this isn't just a message for the Christmas season, but for every season in your life, because He truly is a wonderful counselor. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father God, we are grateful that You are our wonderful counselor. Lord, that we can come to You with anything and everything. Lord, that Your plans are so much higher than ours, Father. And that wonder part of it, that part that is sometimes hard to understand, Lord. Sometimes we just struggle understanding Your plan, understanding where You're leading. And sometimes we struggle with the trust as well. Lord, help us to go to You. Father, help us to trust You. Help us then to put it into action and to follow You, and then the rest into the fact that, Lord, You know what You're doing. You know all things. You are all powerful. Lord, You are a mighty God, and we'll be looking at that last week or next week, but we are in awe of You this morning. May that awe that we feel, may that awe that we experience in our life, may that take residence in our heart and in our minds, and may that truth come out in the way that we live. As we follow Your path towards the future, we thank You for who You are. And You ask us, and we ask You, Father, Lord, for Your blessing as we try to live out Your plans as wonderful counselor. We ask all this in Your Son's name. Amen. So this time of the year, we...